Amy was the smart one in our class. And so I know Mark, he had to leave. They have baseball games today. But Mark and I, if it wasn't for Amy, we would have flunked German. And there's an inside joke in our German class, and Mark and I, to this day, still do this. If you ever hear Mark look at me and say, Mark, Mark, or if you ever hear me look at him and say, Mark, Mark, it goes back to our German class back in high school, because it was like, we're just beginning to get into technology, and it was actually being broadcasted into our school from OSU, wasn't it? Yeah, and Mr. Vollert was his name, right? Okay, she knows his whole name. Vollert, so I mean, he was German. And anyway, Mark and I were in class. We was in class one day here at Leedy, and we're watching on, and this guy can interact with us, you know. And this is the beginning of this technology back then in '87. And he asks a question, and he looks on, because we're the host class that day, Leedy. And so he looks on there, and he's going down the scroll looking who he can call on. And he says, Mark. Mark, can you answer this question? So I'm looking at Mark Ward. Mark Ward's looking at me. And then this Mr. Bullard goes, Mark, Mark, are you there? And we go, which? And I spoke up and say, which Mark? He says, Mark Haney. I said, I don't know, Amy, answer this question. And so, but anyway, so Mark and I still do that to this day. We call each other Mark, Mark. And it's like, are you there, man? Are you there? Anyway, that's an inside joke. Okay, maybe you'll get it some other time. I don't know. When we were in school here, her dad, who has went home to be he's in glory, he's in heaven today, but he was a pastor here at the Moorwood Baptist Church. And so and then she went to high school here, and we graduated together. And then here, you know, I know Amy, she can tell you all kinds of stories, but I'm sure she was like, I cannot believe Mark Haney's a pastor now. And I can't believe that Mark Ward's in ministry as well. I guarantee you. She has to come to make sure every year. We have her come in every year. She just makes sure that we're still on track and we're still serving the Lord. But as life, as we graduated and her life went, she got into Jewish. She felt the call into missions, especially into Jewish ministry. And I'm just going to read you just kind of right off of her bio so that I can give her a proper introduction. It says, this mission has taken her across the country to speak in churches and meetings across 30 states and 4 continents, which is 8 countries, about the need for the Christian church to take on the responsibility of Jewish evangelism mandated in Romans 11:11-24. Now I'm going to pause right there and say this, that I was, whenever I started having her come and she was educating us about Jewish evangelism, And I had this mentality at that time, was like, well, there's really no Jewish people around here. We're just, you know, Oklahoma rednecks. And lo and behold, we went up here and ate a while back. It's been several years ago at a restaurant up here, and there was a man, I can't even remember his name now, I'm drawing it, but Carla Forbit was married, last name Forbit, I think it was married to him, and he was a Jewish man. And I saw her heart that day for Jewish evangelism. I mean, she met with this guy, gave him lots of information, and it wasn't very long after that that he passed away. And here's what I know. I don't know if he ever, I believe that he did. I really do. And I believe that was the love of God, the goodness of our Father reaching out to him through Amy. Brought her all the way from Texas to here to reach out to him. I never even knew that man was a Jewish man. But I believe that he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so that's her heart for her ministry. And I've just seen it, you know, not only in speaking to many people, but just even one-on-one. Amy is very good with that one-on-one evangelism that she can talk to Jewish people. She can answer those hard questions like, what about the Holocaust? You know, and all those kind of things. And you gotta be able to answer those kind of questions to reach those people. But that's what her mission is. And Amy has shared the truth of Jesus to Jewish people on street corners, airplanes, parks, restaurants. There's the restaurant even here in Leedy, and even in churches. In addition, she spent 3 of the most spiritually challenging and rewarding years of her life in the heart of American Jewish life, which is in New York City. Amy has a Bachelor of Science in Education degree from East Texas Baptist University and a Master of Arts in Communication and a Master of Arts in Theology from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and was the first woman to complete a PhD in theology and apologetics from Liberty University in May of 2016. So she is officially Dr. Amy Downey. And she just makes, I like being around her because I feel smarter when I get around Amy. But anyway, I want you to give a warm Harvest Fellowship Church welcome to Miss Amy Downey from Waxahachie, Texas, this morning.
It just means I'm in debt. That's all that means. But because thankfully, with this, the only good thing about this virus is that the president suspended my student loans till October, which I'm thankful about. I don't know about you, but this virus, I'm messing up. I don't want to. I have a sleeveless shirt, so I don't want to take off my jacket. So, but this virus stinks. Does this virus stink for you guys? I want to tell you real quickly, since Mark brought up the virus. What happened with my mom was a month ago tomorrow. I took my mom to the emergency room, and because she was sweating, she doesn't have the virus, by the way, but she was sweating. I've got to do something. I was trying the Garth Brooks look, but it doesn't work. She was sweating. She had a fever, but she had been struggling with a bladder infection for about 7 weeks. And so I took her to the emergency room, but I had been really good. I hadn't let her go into Walmart since the virus hit Washington State. So because I had been trying to protect her, she's 78. And so I took her to the emergency room, and they found out that she had a diverticulitis pocket that ruptured in her colon, and it had caused the bladder and the colon to stick together, and it caused an abscess in her between her bladder and her colon. And they had to do emergency surgery because an infection had set up between her virus, her bladder, and her colon. And they were worried that a fistula had set up between her bladder, her colon, and in her private, her women's parts. And so she has been on antibiotics since March the 4th. And she'll be on antibiotics until June 18th. So imagine 7 weeks of antibiotics. And the hospital, I couldn't be with her in the hospital, but we got her home. And by the way, the hospital is not a place for older people, especially if you can't be with your family. And because she wasn't eating, she wasn't doing well, I threatened to go invade the hospital. If you can imagine me trying to storm the hospital. In fact, I think I just got a text from somebody telling me they missed me in Sunday school. They knew I was gone. And my sister was afraid that I was going to get arrested for trying to invade the hospital because I was going to get my mother out of the hospital. But just pray for her because she's struggling with low potassium counts. Yes, I have a PhD, but I don't have an MD, and I'm having to give her antibiotics through her PICC line and her arm. It's just been a really difficult month. And I hate this virus because it's just made everything very, very difficult. And my mother is not a good patient. And so I love her to death, but she is not a good patient. And so as I was preparing, and even Friday as I was leaving to come up here, I said, Mom, do you want me to cancel? And she goes, no, go. And because... she knows what this church means to us, and y'all are a supporting church. And she said, you go and you tell Mark and Jada hi. And so as I was preparing on what I was going to share with you guys today, I thought maybe this is not just a passage that I needed over this month, but maybe this is a passage that some of you guys need. And because Psalm 142 is a passage that David wrote when he felt isolated and alone. And have we felt that over the last few weeks? Have we felt isolated? And have we felt alone? And have we felt like, hey, God, do you remember us down here? Do you remember that, you know, you're supposed to love us? And now we're stuck in our houses with Netflix and Amazon Prime, and I've watched everything, and I don't really care if about the 7-part series on Tiger King anymore. By the way, I haven't watched it. And so I thought I would share with you about Psalm 142, verse 1 and 7, and I'm going to try to make the clicker work. So, because if you remember the mystery writer Agatha Christie, she wrote this really great quote that I found. Because we're all rational when the sun's shining. It's different when things go dark. Have we found that out over the last few weeks? When things go dark, I'm going to use some words that my mom, if she was here, she'd say, Amy, don't say that in church. Life sucks. Right? And David found that out because this is a psalm. And I'm going to give you, and I don't know if you've ever seen this in your Bible, at the first of the psalm, it says, a maskil of David. And we kind of skip that because we're like, well, what's a maskil? Well, in the Hebrew, it's a contemplative prayer of David. And that's kind of actually important to know, that this was David when he's depressed. Because he's hiding from Saul. Remember, this is when Saul is still king. But this is after when David already has been told that he's going to be, by Samuel, that he will be the next king. He's been anointed by Saul. But this is when Saul is still king. He's been anointed by Samuel, excuse me. But Saul is still the king, and this is after, you know, he's been playing the harp for Saul because Saul is starting to go nuts. And so Saul has found out about David being the next king, and he's after David. He's thrown the spear at David. David is on the run for him. And this is after Goliath. And so David is on the run. And he's hiding from Saul in the caves of En Gedi. Now God has allowed me to go to Israel for 4 different times. And you probably, I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but it's in the caves of En Gedi or in the Dead Sea region. And so you're thinking, well, that's not a really smart place to hide because you've heard about the Dead Sea. But it's an oasis in the desert. You know, David knew where to hide. If you're going to hide anywhere, you hide in the Dead Sea. It's in the wilderness, but it's kind of an oasis. And I have some pictures to show you. It's got a waterfall, so there's water. And it's a decent place to hide because it's not an easy place to find somebody. You've got water, and there's a lot of caves. This is where, if you've ever heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's a bunch of caves. It's a smart place to hide because there's a bunch of caves. You've got water. You've got places to hide. There's lots of goats. So if you kill a goat, you've got some meat to eat. It's a smart place to hide. But the one thing you're going to be is you're going to be absolutely alone. So I want you to get the background. David is all by himself. When he writes this psalm, when he writes this prayer, he is all by himself. There's nobody with him. Because if you're going to be with David, Saul's going to be after you too. Because Saul is still the king of Israel. So when Saul throws a spear, people have to pick sides. Are you going to be with the shepherd boy? Yeah, he killed Goliath, but he ain't the king of Israel. So people have to pick sides. The Goliath killer, the next king of Israel, according to Samuel, but Samuel's dead, or the king of Israel. So people are picking sides. Nobody picks David's side. He's all alone in the caves of En-Gedi. So imagine that as we read the psalm, the Song of David. And we're going to go verse by verse, but it's important to go verse by verse because you need to know what David is feeling. So verse 1 says, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. Now, as I was reading that first verse, as I've been going the last month, I thought to myself, okay, David, you're hiding in a cave from Saul and the entire army that's with him. Why are you crying aloud in a cave? Because you know what? A cave echoes, right? Number one, shut up, David, or whisper. Oh, this is just a white, thank you for laughing. I appreciate that, ma'am. Number one, why are you crying aloud? I don't know if any of you, have any of y'all ever been spelunking? Have any of y'all ever been spelunking? Thank you. I have been spelunking too. Mark, I've been spelunking. She's been spelunking. I've done something you haven't done. He's impressed, by the way. Do you know what spelunking is? Would you please explain to him what spelunking is? Exploring caves. Betty and I have been spelunking. Is it nasty and disgusting? Okay, I've been spelunking. Okay, I want Mark to be impressed. If Mark Ward was here, he should be impressed because I just want you to know when we were in high school together, I was nasty nice. I was the girl that didn't want to get dirty. I was the girl that was from Dallas, Texas, and to this day have still never worn a pair of cowboy boots. Just want you to know I came from Dallas. Y'all are like, she's never worn a pair of cowboy boots. I have never in my life worn a pair of cowboy boots because I came from Dallas. Yes, it's Texas, but that's Fort Worth that wears cowboy boots. Dallas does not wear cowboy boots. And the second day after we moved up here, Danny Holcomb decided we needed to go on a mushroom trip, searching for mushrooms in a cow field in biology. And I had something on that looked like this, except it was the 80s. And I stepped in a cow patty, and I was grossed out the rest of the day. And I said, Daddy, we need to move back to Dallas. And I have been spelunking in a cave in the middle of Tennessee. And I have to tell you, as I was crawling through this cave in the middle of Tennessee, and there was a baby vulture who, like, hissed at me, and I was crawling through vulture, you know what? I realized that's why vultures are considered unclean by God. And then you come out in the middle of this cave, and it's this huge cavernous cave, and you say your name, and it echoes, and it echoes, and it echoes. You realize when you cry aloud, David was crying aloud with his voice. And I thought about that. David is hiding for his life from the king of Israel. And he was crying aloud. David should have been saying, "Hey, God, would you help me?" But no, he was saying, "God, help me." Because his cry was so deep. His aloneness was so deep. His heart need for God was so deep that he didn't care if Saul heard him. Have you ever been there? Has your need for God overwhelmed you so much that you didn't care who heard you? Have you? I've been there. You know, when Daddy died in 2000, I was living in New York, and they heard me on the third floor of my apartment because the grief was so overwhelming. I thought my mom was going to die this month because the infection was so great. I went outside and because I just needed to scream so much. Have you ever been that overwhelmed by the need to cry out to the Lord? If you haven't, if you don't want to admit it, it's okay, but we've all been there. And it's okay to admit it out. It's okay to admit that. Because David was there. And that's the point. God can handle it. Because you know what? He's God. He's God. And that's the point. Because that's the next verse. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. Read that first part of that verse too. I pour out my complaint before him. Wait, we can complain to God? He is God and can bear the burdens of our troubles. Wait, we can complain to God? I'm going to say another word that my mom wouldn't want me to say in church. We can tell God that we're pissed at him? Yes. Because I'm going to tell you a secret. He already knows. Thank you, whoever said amen. He already knows what we're feeling. So when we say, "Oh, I can't tell God that," then you're lying. I can't be mad at God. He's God. That's why he's God. Because he can handle our anger. He can handle our pain. He can handle our emotions. He can handle our humanness. He made us. And if we don't tell him what we're feeling, then we don't believe that he is God and he can handle our humanity. David told him, and he was a friend of God. We sang that, remember that verse, that song that we sang earlier, that we are a friend of God? Do we believe it or not? Do we really, we tell our friends when we're mad. We tell our friends when we're hurt. We tell our friends what we feel. Why can't we tell the greatest friend that we have? I'm going to ask a question. And if you don't raise your hand, then you need to pray and ask God to forgive you for lying. Have you ever been mad at God? All right, think about that. Because He is God and can bear the burden of our troubles. Third verse. By the way, that's my heart. That's a picture of my heart, November of last year. And I have that picture there because the week before that picture was taken, I was finally told that for the first time in about 3 years, I had no more breast issues. And I was not going to have to worry about any hospital bills for a while. But I had been ignoring like what I thought was just really bad indigestion. But it turned out that those indigestions I thought I was having were actually little small heart attacks. And the very next week, I was at Baylor Scott & White in downtown Dallas having a stent put in because that where it says 99% was how much my heart was blocked. And by the way, that's the Widowmaker artery. And I got home from having that repaired, and then like the next day after I got home from having all that fixed, I got the hospital bill, and it was $70,000, and I thought I was going to have another heart attack. And guess what? I got mad at God. Because it's like, God! But He can bear the burden of our troubles. Because when my spirit was overwhelmed with me, He knows our path. In the way where I walk, sometimes we feel like people have a trap set for me. He is always with us, even when we feel alone and overwhelmed and believe we are being trapped. He is the one who is there. Over this virus, when we feel utterly overwhelmed, He knows the path. In the way where we walk and when we feel like we feel like we're being trapped on this side and this side and this side and this side, and we feel like we're being boxed in, He knows the path out of it. He's always with us. Because sometimes we get stuck in this next verse. And that's where David was. Because David wrote, look to the right. Look, because you know the right hand in Hebrew expression, that's where all your buddies are supposed to line up. Look to the right, David wrote. There's no one. There's no one here, God. All my buddies. All those guys who I took into battle and those songs where they said, look, Saul slain his thousands, but David slain his tens of thousands. All those guys I took into battle with me, when push came to shove, they all left me. There's no escape for me. Nobody cares for my soul. I've been stabbed in the back. We all have been there, right? We've all been where we look around and there's nobody there. I've been there. Have you been there? A few years ago, there was a pastor and his wife who I thought were going to stand with me until the end of time. And they actually tried to take the ministry away from me. And I felt stabbed in the back like you cannot imagine. And I want to tell you a secret. Discouragement, being discouraged is not a sin. Staying in discouragement is a sin. You can have your moments of discouragement, but you cannot stay there. I wish Mark Ward was still here. You can show him this next picture. We did not have the greatest English teacher, okay? I don't know if Clark, is Clark, did Clark have to leave too? But we did not have the greatest English teacher. We were supposed to have read Julius Caesar. We didn't read Julius Caesar. Did y'all read Julius Caesar, Jada? But there's a line where Julius Caesar was stabbed and said, "Et tu, Brute," because all of his buddies stabbed him too. And you feel like you've been stabbed in the back. We've all been there. Et tu, Brute. But do you stay there? You can't stay there. You got to get up. You've got to realize while you don't have anybody to the right of you, if you've ever been in the military, I have one of my former I used to teach college for a while, and one of my former college students explained to me what the expression, so if you've been in the military, you know what this phrase means. I got your six. Do you know who has your six? He has your six. He always has your back. Because that's what verse says. Verse 5 says, "I cried out to you, O Lord." Because while there's no one to the right of me, I cried out to you, O Lord, and said, "You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." Because that phrase, "O Lord," in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word for Yahweh, the personal, intimate name of God. Yahweh will never abandon me in the time of trouble. He has my six. While there's no one to the right of me, Yahweh's got my back. And if he has my back, if Yahweh is my refuge, if Yahweh is the person who will never abandon me, then it doesn't matter if my buddies have abandoned me. It doesn't matter if my family has given up on me. It doesn't matter if no one cares for my soul. I've got it. Because the Lord is my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Because you know what those caves in Gedi were usually used for? Burial places. Because you know where David had to go to hide from Saul? Where people were put when they died. Because that's where the only place where David could go to survive. But Yahweh was his refuge in the land of the living. So during this time of isolation, this time of being alone, and I know it hasn't quite been as isolating perhaps in Western Oklahoma as it has been in the bigger cities, but it has still been isolating. I know it's been hard for those of the people in Western Oklahoma for in the oil industry and other places, but you are never alone if Yahweh has your six. That is why he says, "Give heed to my cry, for I am very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, because I can't." And in the Hebrew, it's like he's screaming it again. It's like begging it. It's in the imperative. And what he means, what I mean in the imperative, it's like he's crying out. He's begging. He's not just begging. He's like actually telling God to do this. Give heed to my cry. Deliver me from my persecutors, because you are the only one who can. I can't. I am hiding where there is nobody living. If you've ever been to the Dead Sea, or if you ever read about the Dead Sea, you will float in the Dead Sea, because the Dead Sea is dead. There is nothing living in the Dead Sea region except for that little oasis called En Gedi. It is dead. Cry out, because we are allowed to, because we belong to God. We have that privilege. We can get mad, but we can also beg. That is the relation. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with God, we have that privilege of being able to both express our humanity and to beg at the same time. Do you know what kind of privilege that is, to have a relationship when we can express our humanness and also to beg at the same time? That's a relationship that's awful awesome. Wait, awful awesome. That's a weird expression I just used. Awful awesome. And that leads us to verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous, not the guys who abandoned me, but the righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. The guys who abandoned me, I don't care about them anymore. But the righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me, because I will know who my friends really are. Bring my soul out of prison, because right now I'm in hell. Not the hell that's down there, but a hell, because you know what kind of hell I'm talking about. You know, a hell that is just... my life stinks right now. So that I may give thanks to your name, the righteous will surround me, because you will give me who my real friends are. Because we can know that God is good even when we are in or out of prison. And we can praise him both in and out of that prison, for he is our only deliverance. And that reminded me of when Joseph, back in Genesis, had to go to prison. Remember when he was thrown into the well by his brothers and had to live in Potiphar's prison? And then he ended up as the second greatest ruler in all of Egypt. And then he ended up getting to save his whole family that threw him into the well. And what did he say in Genesis 50:20? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So bring my soul out of prison so that I can give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So we can go through our bad times. We can feel isolated and alone. We can feel like everything is going against us. We can feel shattered by our circumstances at the moment, but we can't stay there, because ultimately God will deliver us if we realize that it is him that has delivered us, that it is him who will deal bountifully with us. I have been in horrible places. You have been in horrible places. But if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can praise him, because God is good even when we are in or out of prison. And we can praise him both in and out of prison, for he is only our deliverance. Like I said, I've been watching a lot of Netflix. I don't know about you. And I watched this thing called The Innocence Files. I don't know if any of y'all have watched The Innocence Files. Okay, you've watched it. And it's about these people that were put in prison who were innocent. Some of them served 30 years in prison, even though they did not do the crime. And what I thought was so interesting about these men who were innocent in prison, some of them, their life fell apart. Well, sorry. Shut up. Even though that's my mother's physical therapist, she knows I go to church. Even though some of their lives fell apart, even though they were innocent, some of them, they managed to make it okay in prison. Do you know the difference between those who managed to survive well in prison and those who did not survive well in prison? Their relationship with God. Those who had a personal relationship with God, those who went to chapel, those who served others in prison, they managed to keep their lives together because they were praising God while they were in prison. Those who were angry about, I'm innocent. It's not fair. When they got out of prison, their life fell apart. Because those who had a relationship with God managed to keep their focus on God even though they were innocent in prison. That's the example of David. Even though he was stuck in the cave in Gedi, even though he felt he had his moments of depression, he kept his focus on the one who could save him. Where are you? We all, even when this virus is over, you're going to have times of isolation, of feeling alone. Are you going to keep your focus on God? Or are you going to fall apart? Because this virus is just an example of other times of prison. This virus is just a grand example of isolation, of desolation, of deprivation. What about the next personal example of isolation? Are you going to be able to praise God when it happens just to you and not to the whole world? Or are you going to fall apart? It all depends upon your personal relationship with God. Think about that. I serve and I try to reach the Jewish people. And I have to show you this. I found this example in the Jerusalem Post. Only 7% of American Jews have found their faith strengthened during this whole crisis, while 22% said they weren't religious to begin with. That was an interesting statistic. This is the one that got to me. Most American Jews do not understand the concept of faith because the word faith they thought was a Christian term. They thought faith, they don't even understand what the word faith is. How can you survive life if you don't understand what the word faith is? How can you live life without the word faith, hope, grace? But that's what my people group are trying to survive. They're trying to survive one day to the next without the concept of faith. But you know what? A lot of people today are trying to survive, not just Jewish people, but all people, without a belief of faith, or grace or hope. They're just trying to survive. You can't survive this world without faith or grace or hope. David knew that in the cave of En-Gedi. Do you know that? My people group don't. What about you? If you've been watching the news and you see the riots, people don't. They're rioting because they don't have hope. They don't have faith. They don't have grace. They'll say it's about this and that and the other, but it's because they don't have hope, and they don't have faith, and they don't have grace. But what about you, Mark?
Wow, that was a powerful word. I don't know about y'all, but I needed that. I took a lot of good notes, and Jada elbowed me and said, "Hey, we got us a new Netflix series." So we're going to be watching The Innocent Files. And then, of course, she had to make Mamie, you know, Amy being Amy, being smart Amy, had to make me feel dumb because I had no idea. I was like, spelunking? No clue. So I'm over there real quick Googling. And it does mean exploring caves. Good job, Betty. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to close with this because that message was for me. I'm thankful that she drove all the way from Waxahachie, Texas to tell me the word spelunking because that really ministered to me. Because right when she said that, when she points me out, right? This is embarrassing when you, as your pastor of the flock, I have no idea what that word means, Amy. Yeah, she thought I would, but I'm just giving her a hard time. But I was sitting there and then of course Betty gets it right. And I'm sitting here and I'm going, gosh, you know, so I'm Googling that word and I look at it I love this about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit speaks through his word, no matter who's delivering it. Amen. The word is powerful. And I felt the Holy Spirit tap me on the shoulder. And this is what I felt the Holy Spirit speak to my heart. It said, Mark, you need to quit spelunking. You need to stop it. I'm not talking physically. I mean, that's cool going to see in a cave. But I'm talking spiritually. Because sometimes we get in the habit of just spiritually creating our own caves, you know, looking for them. You know, and, you know, you're walking around offended, unforgiveness, hate, you know, even these, like what she was talking about, these riots going on, you're just looking for it. You're looking for that cave. And I felt the Holy Spirit tap me on the shoulder and say, stop spelunking. That's a good spiritual word for us all today. That's the word for today. And here's the deal. Like Amy said, through Psalms 142, just like David, we're all going to have cave times. All right? We all are. But just don't become a caveman or a cavewoman, okay? Because that's what I heard. The Spirit of the Lord said to me, and she used this, discouragement is not a sin, staying there is. Well, spelunking is not a sin, but staying there is. And I hope you heard that through Amy today. You know, we're all going to have cave times. Just don't stay there. I even was thinking about with that story of David when Amy was ministering, I was thinking of other stories in the Bible. I thought about Elijah when God showed up and said, what are you doing here? You know, you're spelunking, and you don't need to be spelunking. Yeah, we all have cave times. I know you've been in this cave. I'm here with you. God was right there with him even in the cave times. But he was basically saying, what are you doing here? And I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to all of us, okay, what are we doing here? It's time to come out of the caves and praise God that he's with us at all times. Amen. Did y'all get something out of that today? I know I sure did. All right, stop spelunking. Look at somebody say, stop spelunking. That's the word for today. All right, I want everybody to stand up, and I'm going to speak a blessing over you today. And I want Amy to go back here with, if you don't mind going back here with Dusty and Betty. so that you, she can, you can greet her and say hi to her. I know you'll want to do that. And you can go, and also if you want to give, we have, we'll have a basket back here at the back for her ministry. You can just make it out to the church. We are going to give her an offering from the church as well. But if you want to give into her ministry, you can just make it out to HFC, and we'll make sure it gets to the right spot. And please go back there, and as you're leaving today, say hi to Amy. And we love Amy and love her ministry and love it when she comes and sees us. But I want to speak this blessing over you, babe. Will you come up here? And this is out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, stop spelunking. All right? You guys have a great week. Love y'all. See you next Sunday.